I'd love to be able to say that. Well, so glad to have you here this morning. I'm going to turn the house lights up a little bit so you guys can see what you're doing. Awesome. You guys are so good back there. All right. Well, good morning. My name is Brian Fox. I'm one of the pastors here at New Heart, and it is my privilege with you to share the word and to get to open up our Bibles and talk and continue our series we're calling Filled Up. So if you have a Bible, you can open to Acts chapter 1. You can also pull out the note sheet that you received on your way in and your bulletin. If you are a tech-savvy kind of person, you can open up your YouVersion app. There's an event section. You can follow along in your notes in there as well if you like the digital Bible. As you're turning there this morning, I just want to say, first of all, welcome. We're so glad you're here. As some of you know, we also do have some folks that join us online through Facebook Live. So hi, everyone watching on Facebook Live. Hi, Mom. She's watching at home, I know. So I want to welcome all of you here. But as you turn there in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever noticed how you tend to see things that you're expecting to see? Let me give you an example. You ever notice that when you start to go look for a new car, maybe you have your eye on a Honda Accord and you're looking for a white Honda Accord. And what you find is that when you go out onto the freeway and you start driving around, what do you see everywhere? You see those white Honda, it's like, where did these cars come from? Like, they're everywhere now. And there's something about, there's a reason that we do just that. In fact, behavioral scientists have discovered that not only do we see that, but there's a reason for it. And there's a whole center of nerve cells in our brain called our reticular activating system. You're like, why are you talking about this? Okay, why? Everyone has this. And this system is like this. Once something has been brought to our attention, we start to be prepared to see it. So once I start getting my mind on that new Honda Accord that I'm looking for, all of a sudden they were there, but now I start to notice them. And this is an important thing because sometimes what happens to us is that we see things that we're expecting to see. We're prepared to see doom and gloom. A lot of times we look around and we find it all around us. And in the other vein of that, when we're prepared, when we're expecting, we have eyes of faith to see what God is doing around us, we'll begin to see God at work all around us. Let me ask you the question. What would happen if we were looking for God to show up in our everyday lives? If we were expecting him to break through, to reveal himself, to show himself in our everyday lives, not just when we're here in our church, not just when we're gathered together in our community groups of faith, when we're with other believers, but what would happen if we expected to see God out in our everyday lives? See, I believe that God is present and he's waiting for a people that will be looking for him. The title of my message this morning is Look Up. And I think it's something important here. Yeah, good job. Followed directions, he looked up. There's something important about looking up. See, oftentimes in life, we're too busy looking down that we don't stop for a moment to look up. And that's true in so many different levels. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Now, I'm going to go through some scripture. I'm going to go through the rest of chapter 1, but we're just going to read the first two verses to start. I want to encourage you to read the rest at home. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 12, says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away." So here's the disciples. They've just seen Jesus ascend into heaven, and now they're walking back. Verse 13 says, "And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the woman, and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Did you guys see the Honda Accord? I'm sorry. They were in one accord. Come on, guys. There's our drum roll. See, they were there with one accord. And here's the big idea this morning. If you're taking notes, the first fill in the blank is this. If you want God to show up, you've got to first look up. If you want God to show up, you've got to first look up. See, the disciples at this point in the story of what God was doing in human history, these guys were probably both terrified and excited. They had just seen Jesus, the risen Lord. He had come back from the grave, and now he'd like ascended into the clouds, like Matrix style. He just floated up into the clouds. But now they're left kind of by themselves. And Jesus had told them some things. He told them, he commanded them to go and wait for the promise of the Father, which would give them the power they needed to do the work that he had called them to do. But Jesus had essentially told them, I want you to go and change the world. See you later. And then he flew off. So that's where they're at this point in the story. Now, they had just seen God in the flesh, a man who they had seen walk on water. I mean, as I've heard somebody say, he was water skiing without a boat. They had seen this Jesus in the middle of storms where the waves were crashing and the wind was blowing, speak and stop those things and calm the waters and calm the winds. They had seen God in the flesh, and now they were, in essence, on their own. Kind of like the way we sometimes feel. And Jesus had given them this great mission, and Jesus had called them to now step outside of their comfort zones and to go to the here places, to go to Jerusalem and go to their near places, the places all around them, and go to the ends of the earth sharing this good news of what Jesus had done. And I can imagine they felt a little bit overwhelmed. Have you ever been there? You ever felt that way? Felt like you're maybe a little over your head? Feel like, man, I'm not quite sure what my next step is. See, I believe it happens to all of us for a number of different reasons. Circumstances of life get in our way. There's loss of a job. There are financial hardships. Things of life change. Maybe a move. Maybe the loss of a loved one. Maybe the addition of the family member. Sometimes a joyous one, and sometimes it's because someone came that we didn't expect, and they're living with us now that we didn't expect them to, right? Or maybe it's a pregnancy that's a joyous thing, but it's also a stressful thing. But whatever it is, we find ourselves looking down to our circumstances, down at the things that we're going through, and our problem is that so very often our eyes are fixed on the wrong things. We've got our eyes focused on our problems and all the things, and looking down at our situations, and looking down at our problems, and if we're honest, looking down at our phones, right? We're just too busy to see anything else because we have fixated our eyes on things that will not get us through the storms of life. You know what I'm talking about. You guys, some of you are looking down at your phones, even now. You're like, but I'm looking at my Bible. Okay, you have a pass. Some of us are looking down at our Bibles and we're reading the Bible. Awesome, that's where it's at. But so very often, we find ourselves distracted. Something happens in our life and man, we are focused in on it. That's all that we have attention for is that fire that's in front of us. But if you want God to show up, you've got to look up first. So we've all been in those sort of situations, and I want to look at what the apostles did, what the early Christians, the followers of Jesus did when they found themselves in over their head. Because that's really where they were at. Jesus ascended, gives them this great mission, and then says, cool, go wait. Help is coming. And we're going to talk about that next week, about help coming. But this is what they do. How do they do that? What do we do if we want to see a move of God in our lives? To see a move of God in our church, in our family, in our workplace, wherever it is that God has placed us? What do we need to do? I want to give you three ideas today. If you're taking notes, the first is this. To see a move of God, we've got to give up. We've got to surrender. Some of you are like, give up, surrender. No, I'm not saying we just throw down and just sit down. But the first step to seeing a God-sized miracle, to seeing God show up in power in our church, in our lives, and in our areas of life, is to give up. Now, I'm not saying we abdicate responsibility, that we just quit our jobs and go sit on the sidewalk and just wait for God to show up in a boat. But what I'm saying is that we give up control. That we give up control. Now, that's something that I don't see a lot of smiles in the room today when I say we got to give up control, because we like to take control, don't we? We love to be in control. See, and surrendering to God really is an act of faith. It's in essence saying, God, I trust that you are bigger than my situation, that your ways are better than my ways, that you know what you're doing more than I know what I'm doing. And surrendering to God is an act of faith. See, the reality is that If you're like me and like most of us, we want to take command. We want to take charge of our lives. That if when we're writing the story of our lives, we want to be the hero. I want to be the superhero that swoops into my story and rescues me. But the reality is that the Bible declares that we cannot rescue ourselves. Only Jesus Christ can rescue us. And we all are in need of a Savior. But the reality is that we like the idea of being in control. I think it's more of an illusion than anything else, if we're honest. See, we tell us ourselves that we're in control, but we're not. I mean, consider this. We can say, I'm going to take control of my diet, and I'm going to eat only the good stuff, and I'm not going to eat the bad stuff, and I won't eat carbs for a whole year, and I'm going to just starve myself of this stuff and then get hit by a bus. Or then we get something else that was unexpected that happens in our lives. Sure, there's things that we can do to be wise and take care of the temple that God has given us, our bodies. But in reality, there's so much of life, especially when it comes to our health, that we're just not in control of. I always marvel, and I find it interesting that you see these people that are health nuts and they die early, and you see these people that smoke a pack a day and they live to be 120. I mean, it's like, what is going on? We just have no control, even though sometimes we have this belief that we are. And surrendering my life to God is not just giving up, but it's acknowledging that I was never really in control in the first place. So I'm going to trust the God who is in control of this great big earth. I'm going to trust that God is great, so I don't have to be in control. That God is great, so I don't have to be in control. I'm going to show you a picture of a little guy named Curiosity. They'll put it on the screen. This is a cool guy. He took this selfie. I heard he killed a cat. I don't know. Curiosity. Just kidding. But this little robot rover is driving around on the surface of Mars right now. And Mars is, on average, 140 million miles away from Earth. Say million. That was pretty weak. Say million. It's 140 million miles away. It's approximately. Now, I've been on some long road trips. I go a couple hundred miles in the car, and I'm like ready to die. I mean, 140 million miles, and that's our closest. That's the closest place. Curiosity, when it was flying in its spaceship, traveled 25,000 miles an hour. Almost as fast as some of you drive on the freeway. It was going 25,000 miles an hour, and it took over 8 months for it to arrive on the surface of Mars. That's how far away Mars is from Earth. Now, just as a point of reference, you guys are like, what is all the science? Just hang with me. As a point of reference, the speed of light is 671 million miles per hour. 671 million miles per hour. If you were to do that in miles per second, it's 186,282 miles per second. That's pretty fast. So if you were traveling at the speed of light, you would travel around the Earth 7 times in 1 second. That's how fast light moves. That's pretty fast. Now, if you were traveling at the speed of light, it would take you 2 seconds to pass the moon, and it would take you 8 minutes and 19 seconds to get to the sun. So just think about that. When you go out today in the sunlight you're seeing is 8 minutes old. It took 8 minutes for that light to get there. Now, if you were traveling at the speed of light, let me just give you an example. It would take you 4.3 years traveling at 186,000 miles per second to reach the next nearest star. And if you were traveling at that same speed, it would take you 100,000 years to cross our galaxy. Now, we don't really know all that much about it, but if you think you're still in control of your world and that you've got everything all figured out, consider this. It's thought that there's at least 100 billion, that's one with 11 zeros, 100 billion galaxies in our universe. Just that we know about, just that the guys at JPL can get a satellite big enough to figure out. And it would take you 2 million light years to reach the next nearest galaxy. That's a long ways away, right? I thought driving up to San Francisco was a long ways. That's a long ways. And it would take you 20 million to reach the next cluster of galaxies. And you would have just begun to scratch the surface of how big the creation of our universe is. And all of this, the Bible declares, was created when God simply spoke a word. All of it. Here's what Isaiah 40:12, it tells us that God marks off the heavens with the breadth of his hand. Hold out your hand in front of you and extend out your fingers. The Bible declares that God holds out all of that space. He measures it off with the breadth of his hand. What fits in your hand? What fits in your hand? See, so very often we try and act like we are in control of this great big universe, of our great big world, of our great big lives, when in reality we are so out of control, it's not even funny. And the Bible declares that Jesus sustains all of it by the word of his power. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe. Say the universe. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. See, from the tiniest of moment of movements of atoms to the greatness of our universe, God upholds it all. And sometimes I think we feel like, man, I can just take control of this little thing, then my world will be right. And so much of our sin, so much of our brokenness involves us disbelieving this vital truth, that God is great, that he's in control. See, we don't want to surrender to God because we have this false idea that we're in control. We're not. See, God is waiting for a people who will fully surrender their lives to him. Because God is going to be able to do through those people things that are abundantly beyond what they can even imagine. So to see a move of God, we've got to give up. We've got to give up control. The second thing we've got to do if we want to see a move of God in our life is we've got to sync up. That word unity comes to mind. See, part of God's plan for us is that we would walk with other men and women within the context of community. See, there's a reason Jesus just didn't pick one person or one family to continue the work of building his church on the earth, of telling the whole world about the good news. God chose a church. He chose a group of people, a hodgepodge of misfits, to continue on his work. And he knew that they would need each other to get this work accomplished, that they would need each other not only to grow, but also to accomplish this thing that he had called them to do, of telling everyone everywhere about the good news. See, to walk in unity with other people is hard. Have you ever noticed that it's hard for people to get along? Whether it's a coworker or it's a brother or a sister or it's someone else, it's a neighbor, it's hard for people to get along because we want to do things our own way. And to walk in unity with other people, we've got to lay down our selfishness. Now, I have this conversation with my boys about 300 times a minute, it feels like. Because when you've got a big family, as I do, there's not everyone can get what they want. For example, every time we get in the car, it seems, my two oldest boys are sitting in the back row of our Suburban, and one of them will say, "Daddy, I'm cold. Turn off the air conditioner." And then my other boy sitting next to him will say, "Daddy, I'm hot. Turn on the air conditioner." And every time this happens, and so we've got blankets back there. We've tried to make it work for everyone, but I have to say to them, "Son, it's not all about you. There are other people in this car. You can't always get it the way that you want it. We've got to compromise." And that is one of those things, every time I speak those words, every time I see them kind of hanging in the air as they leave my mouth, I feel like the Lord gently reminds me, hey, that's true for you too. It's not all about you. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. See, because we like to do things our way. Sometimes it's difficult to get along, and part of that is because we judge other people by their worst behavior, and we judge ourselves by our best intentions. Am I right? Is that right? Do you guys agree with that? Anyway, two of you agree with that. Amen. The rest of you are too convicted to agree with it. No. There's something powerful that I think God can do when his people will lay down their own selfishness and say, "God, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. But God, I want to see you do what you want to do. It's not about what I'm comfortable with, but God, it's about what you want me to do, and it's about what's good for others in the car with me." And sometimes our young people can inspire us the most in this area as we see them selflessly serve and selflessly do things that are beyond what we would expect. I've got a huge passion to see our next generation rise up to be the men and women that God has created them to be, to find their purpose within the family of God. And just this weekend, I got to sit down with two awesome young people from our church family about a recent experience as they went overseas on a missions trip. In a couple weeks, you're going to hear from Jake, but this morning we've got a video of Taylor and kind of her experience on this. She's actually going to pray for us at the end of our service, too, because she's awesome. So take a look at this video from Taylor.
The reason I went to South Korea on a missions trip was simply because there was a need. And that need was encouragement for the youth of that nation. I would see some kids go to school at 9 in the morning and be finished with classes at 6 p.m., and then they're expected to stay at the school until 10 p.m. for their own study hours. Many of the churches also put pressure on the youth to memorize the Bible and to be the good Christian kids. We wanted the kids to know that church was supposed to be fun, a place to go to learn more about God of the universe, who truly loves them. I was really glad to hear that some of my teammates during the trip had a chance to witness to their host families that were not Christian. This experience has helped me to be open about my faith and be willing to share it with anyone. When you're in a different country, it's so much easier when you're on that mission trip. It's easier to tell people about Christ because, hey, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. But a lot of times we simply forget that's what we're supposed to be doing here, where we live. That could simply mean going across the street to tell your neighbor about Christ, sharing your faith with those around you, people you see every day. And sometimes that's where it can make the most impact. When you see someone live out those words and they live out what they preach, you can honestly tell that those people are honest people, they're real people. It causes people to look at you in a different way and say, what's different about that person? It looks like they have something special in them. This was my second year in South Korea, and I think this year in particular helped me learn a lot more about teamwork, and especially working together with a group of people that truly loves Christ. We're working together as a team, and we're able to share the gospel in a way that's really effective. If you're not working together with your team as a Christian who is working together with other Christians as like units of Christ's body, how are you going to persuade other people to find a way to do that? Our God is an extreme God, and it's important for us to obey Him. And it's important for us to remember that nothing is impossible for Him. There are no limits when it comes to God. And in that case, when we're serving Him, there's no limits for us.
Great words. And I don't know about you, but that gets me fired up. See, I believe that there is no limits to what God can do through men and women that will say, here I am, God. I'm ready. I'm willing to do what you have for me. I want to work with other people. And as she said, God is looking for authentic and real people, people that don't just say, I love Jesus, but people who show it by the way they love their neighbors, people who don't just say that they love their world, but they actually do something about it. And it's so easy to forget that this stuff isn't just a theory, but that God is wanting us to walk out our faith. We've got to partner with other members of God's body and work together. It's one of the reasons we do life together through community groups, that because a small group can do ministry much more effectively than one person can. And whether you're going overseas on a missions team, there's a group of people usually that go. Whether you're going to your neighborhood, so much easier to do it with other people. We're better together. There's a reason that God made the church. Because it's within the context of community that we can pray together, that we can look up towards heaven together, that we can begin to ask the God of heaven to move powerfully in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our lives. We need people to share our faith with, and not just to tell them about our faith, but so that we can be encouraged by their faith as well. So you don't have to go to South Korea or South Africa or even South America to do something for God. You just have to be willing to say, God, I'm right here. What do you want to do? This is so hard for us because we'd rather do it our own way, but God says it's our job to invest our lives into others. See, we live in a consumer culture, that tells us that it's all about me, right? I think there's a casino in Southern California that has that slogan. It's where it's all about you. And we love the idea of that. In fact, we are always right because the customer's always right, right? So we're always right. So we don't like the idea of not being right. In fact, some of Jesus' disciples were even mixed up in this. They didn't quite get the idea of what Jesus came about. And they were arguing about who was the greatest and who was the best and who was the biggest deal. None of them were a big deal. But this is what Jesus says in Mark 10:43. He says, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, even Jesus himself, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, if we want to be used by God, if we want to see God at work, then we've got to give up control, and we've got to be the first to line up to serve. We've got to be that first man or woman that says, "Hey, I'll go." Just as Taylor and Jake and others of our young people, when there's an opportunity to serve, they say, "Hey, I'll go. Put me in, coach. I'll go." See, we've got to sync up and work with others to see God move. And finally, to see God move, the third point, if you're taking notes, to see a move of God, we've got to look up. We've got to have dependence on God. See, we see a little bit later in the chapter that the early Christians, man, they had given up God control. They had synced their hearts. They were all in that Honda Accord, right? They were in one accord. Just kidding. They were in one accord. They synchronized their hearts and they said, "God, we want what you want." And then they found themselves with a situation that they didn't quite know what to do with. There was a disciple that had fallen away that they had to replace. And they said, "God, we want your mind on this matter. We don't want to just do it our own." So they looked up. Acts 1:24 records this. And they prayed and they said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen." See, they did their due diligence. They had planned and they had put some people together. And who are the people that had walked with Jesus? And now it was up to them to say, "God, which of the two do you want us to choose?" See, there's sometimes in life where, yeah, we've got to do our due diligence. But there's sometimes in life where we've got to lay it down and say, "God, I've done my work. Now I want you to tell me what you want me to do. Show me the way. Because I believe you know the way." See, that's not a posture of abdication. That's not saying, "God, I give up my responsibility." But it's a posture of dependence, of saying, "God, I don't want to take another step without you directing my steps. I don't want to stop." Now, that's not to say that we don't keep walking in the direction that God has walked us, but there's seasons of life where we need to look up and say, "Lord, I need your mind on this." See, they were waiting for God to do what only God could do. They weren't going to take one step, so they were waiting for God to speak. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit. And the question is, friends, do we ever pause for a moment to look up and say, "God, what is it that you want me to do?" See, I think if we're honest, most of us would say, "I want to see a move of God in my life." How many with a show of hands would say, "That's me. I want to see God move. I want to see him change my marriage, change my life, change something about my world." Yeah. I think many of us would say that. We want to see our families healed and our cities changed and our churches transformed. We want to see those things happen. We want the Lord's Prayer to be our life song, to say, "God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But when it comes to walking it out, we miss it. And I'm fully convinced that the only difference between what God was able to do some 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem with these disciples and what he's able to do now in 2016 in Simi Valley, the only difference is our posture. See, they expected that God was going to move. They didn't just hope that God would move, but they expected that God was going to move. They stopped and they prayed and they waited for God to do what only God could do, and they expected to see it. Goes back to that same thing. They expected him to move, and a surprising thing happened. He did. See, they waited for God to do not only what he could do, only in that situation, not just in their church gathering, not just when they were together, but in every situation. We see throughout the pages of the book of Acts, time and time again, where men and women, individuals will be walking around, And God will do a mighty thing because they're expecting God to do it. See, before we can expect a move of God, we've got to look up and wait for him to have the next move. Because faith in Jesus is life-changing. Faith in Jesus is life-changing, but dependence on Jesus is world-changing. And that's altogether different. See, if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, it will change my life. It will not only give me newness of life spiritually, it will make me a born-again follower of Jesus. It will change my life. But if I become fully dependent on him throughout my life, then it's not just going to change me, but it's going to change my world. See, faith in Jesus will change my life, but a dependence on him will truly transform my world. I believe God wants to change our world. There may be someone here today, and God wants to change your life. He wants you to put your faith in Jesus. He wants you to do just that. He wants to give you newness of life where the things of hell have killed you spiritually. God wants to give you a new life. He wants you to be born again. And for those of you who have already been born again, God is saying to you, I want to change your world. And that only comes when you're fully dependent on me. When you'll walk into the grocery store or the school or whatever place that I send you this week, and you won't go with eyes fixed down on your problems, eyes cast down on the difficulties or the circumstances or whatever it is you're going through. You won't have your eyes just continually cast down on that stupid piece of glass that we all stare at. But you'll lift up your eyes and say, God, what is it that you have for me? Holy Spirit, I expect to see you at work here. Not just in my church, not just in my community group, but God, I want to see you move here. And I believe that if we would do that, if we would lift up our eyes as we walk into our supermarkets and our neighborhoods and our homes and the places that God sends us here, near and far, I believe that God would transform our world. See, because faith in Jesus will change your life, but a dependence on him will change your world. God is into changing our world. He loves us enough to change our world. See, some of us just have to stop. We've tried really hard to do all this Christian stuff. We've tried really hard to fix our problems. We've looked down long and hard at our problems, and now it's time to stop and look up. And say, God of heaven, I need a touch that only you can do. I need something that only you can provide. God, I need your will. I need to know your mind on this situation. God, I need a breakthrough. I need a healing. I need a transformation. I need something that only you can do. In those moments, it's time to stop looking down at our stuff and start looking up towards the source of our solution. It's time to look heavenward and say, God, I trust that you're in control. Show me what's next. Would you bow with me as we conclude our time together in prayer and responding to God? As we conclude our time, I want to remind you that God is in this place. The same Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that transformed the world, that healed the sick, that brought sight to the blind, that calmed the storms in physical nature, is here today and wants to calm the storms in our lives. The very same God that was there then is here now. He wants us to lift up our eyes and fix our gaze heavenward. Let me ask, have you stopped to look up towards God recently? See, life gets so incredibly busy and overwhelming, and if we're not careful, we can look down for so long that we miss the God moments all around us. What are the areas of your life that maybe the Spirit of God was nudging you about as we talked about control and giving up control? What are the areas of your life that you've neglected to give to God? You said, God, I've got this. You take my salvation, but I'm gonna still deal with this. I believe the Lord would ask each one of us to lay those down and to look up towards heaven today. Maybe there's areas in your life where you've gotten so distracted. God's saying, would you look up? Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you that you are the God who loves us. I thank you that you hold the universe in the breath of your hand. My hand can't hold much, God, but I thank you that you hold all of this together by your word the Bible declares. God, I thank you that you are a great God and you are in control, so I don't have to be. This morning, we relinquish control to you. We say, Father in heaven, we trust that you are a good God. We might not have had a good father on earth, but God, we thank you that we have a great Father in heaven. We surrender control to you. We ask you to sink our hearts with what you're doing here on the earth. If there's something that's held us back from connecting in community, from doing life with others, God, we pray that you'd help us to overcome those obstacles. And finally, Lord, we declare that we want to be a people who look up to you and say, Lord, my answer will not come from the source of my problems. My answer will come from heaven. So we look to you, sovereign God, creator of the universe. We thank you that you're in control even when we aren't. We trust you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Finally, with every head bowed and eye closed, I want to make an opportunity if you're in this place and your life has never been changed by Jesus Christ. Maybe you've heard the gospel, maybe you've heard about Jesus, but you've never received his free gift of grace for the first time. If that's you, you're not here by accident. I believe God might have brought you here to hear just this. He wants to begin a relationship with you. If you haven't been walking in a relationship with Jesus and you want to admit to God your need for forgiveness for your past, you need his power for your present, and you need the hope of eternal life for your future. If that's you today, with every other head bowed and eye closed, just a moment, I'm going to have you look up. As is the title of my message, I'm going to have you look up and raise up your hand. I won't ask you to come down front or do anything weird, but if that's you, whether you're here in this room or you're listening on a speaker or on podcast or wherever you are, would you just look up right now wherever you are? That's you. You say, I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to receive that gift of salvation. Front to the back. This place is this year. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else in this place? Church, can you repeat this prayer with those who are praying it for the first time? Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I thank you for dying on the cross in my place for my sins. Please forgive my sins. And give me the gift of eternal life. I put my hope and my trust in you. Thank you for this free gift. I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate, church? Come on, give it a good laugh.